All right. As you heard, we are in 1 Kings chapter 19 this morning. And as I think I already mentioned, the title of the message here, I don't have control of this. If you go back to the title page, appreciate it. Title of the message is The Goodness of God. Perfect. There it is. Goodness of God. Okay. I think before we dive into chapter 19, I want to give a little bit of a background of Elijah and what happened prior to the two chapters prior to chapter 19, because it provides the proper context this morning. So in the beginning of chapter 17, what we see is Elijah is in a conversation with Ahab, and he says the Lord is going to stop the rain for a period of time. We learn from James chapter 5 that period of time is 3 years and 6 months. We also know in James chapter 5 that it says that Elijah earnestly prayed for the rain to stop. So this is something that the Lord had instructed him to do, and he prayed, and the rain stopped for 3 years and 6 months. And then the Lord tells him, go run and hide. He tells him to go to a brook, and he's going to feed him with ravens. The ravens are going to bring him meat and bread, and Elijah is going to drink from the brook until it dries up. And then once it dries up, the Lord tells him, go to this widow, and she's going to provide for you. And so he goes and he obeys God, and he goes and meets up with this widow, and he says, bring me something to drink. And she goes to do that, and he says, also, would you bring me a morsel of bread? And she says, all I have is a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil, and that's for my son and myself, and we're just going to eat and die. He says, don't fear. Go and do as I have said, but make me a small cake first, and then you and your son can eat. So she does what he says, but he says, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends the rain on the earth. So she obeys, and the oil and the flour remains throughout the entire drought. And then her son becomes sick, and he ends up dying. And Elijah goes through kind of this whole ritual, if you will, of prayer. Not a ritualistic prayer, but this prayer that he does some interesting things. He lays himself on top of the son, and he prays earnestly that the Lord would heal the widow's son, and the Lord does. So the Lord is doing amazing things through Elijah in these chapters. We get to chapter 18, and it says that, and it came to pass that after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. So we're 3 years into the drought. Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So ultimately he meets up with Ahab. Ahab calls him a troubler of Israel. And Elijah answers back and says, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your fathers have. And you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now, therefore, send and gather all of Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah. So what's happening here now is that these people come, all of Israel, and I don't know if the prophets of Asherah come because they're not mentioned anymore, but the 450 prophets of Baal absolutely come. And so we got Israel, and we got the prophets of Baal, and we got Ahab up here. And Elijah says, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. So you've probably all heard this story, this account in the Bible. Basically what happens is Elijah instructs them that there's going to be two bulls, and one of them is going to be for the prophets of Baal. And they're going to take and build this altar, and they're going to put the wood on the altar, and they're going to put the cut-up bull on the altar. And he's telling them to call out to their God. And he says, Elijah says, I'm going to do the same thing, and I'm going to call out to my God. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So, again, we've heard this before. It's kind of comical in a way. they begin to call out to their god Baal, their false god, from morning until noon, saying, "Oh, Baal, hear us." But there was no voice. No one answered. And then they leapt about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them. And he said, "Cry aloud. He is God. Either he is meditating or he is busy." Some translations say, or he's relieving himself. Or he's on a journey. Some translations say he's on vacation. Or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and they cut themselves, as was their custom. And there's blood gushing everywhere. And it says, when midday it was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering in the evening. And then it says, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Nothing happened. They couldn't conjure up anything from this false god. So what does Elijah do? He builds an altar himself. He takes 12 stones. He digs a trench around the altar. He takes wood. He puts it on the altar. He takes the cut up bull. He puts that on the altar. And then to top it all off, he tells him, "Hey, let's put some water all over the wood and all over the bull and do it 3 times. And then it says that they did that. And then so the water ran all around the altar, and he, Elijah, also filled the trench with water. So we've got everything wet. The wood, the altar, the bull, and there's water in this trench. So Elijah begins to pray. It says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering in the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done these things at your word." Notice, he's reminding God that God is the one who has told him to do this. "I've done this thing at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." So God's response to that prayer is, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench." So God responds in a dramatic way. And then the children of Israel respond. "Now, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord is God.'" And then, you know, they see now that Yahweh is the one true God. Elijah ends up executing the prophets of Baal according to the law. Essentially, somebody who is enticing others to go after other gods would be put to death. And then the second episode here on Carmel is that Elijah goes to Ahab and he says, "Go up and drink, for there is a sound of abundant rain." And he does that. Elijah goes and eats and drinks. And Ahab goes and eats and drinks. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel and he bowed to the ground. Just notice this. Notice the way that he's prayed in the past, different ways. There's no formula that he uses. He just prays, I believe, as the Spirit is leading him. Here he says, "Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees." I'm just trying to think of how that would look. Now, I don't know if this is going to be weird or not. I'm going to be out of camera view. But I think what he did was he's bowing down and he's putting his face in between his knees. So he's in a different position than we've actually seen him in before. And he's praying not just one time, "Lord, bring the rain." He prays 7 times. And on that 7th time, there's a cloud the size of a man's hand forming over the sea. And so he goes and he tells Ahab to prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. And it says, "Now it happened in the meantime, the sky became black, the clouds and the wind, and there was heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel." And here's what's really cool. The Lord puts his hand on Elijah and empowers him supernaturally to outrun this chariot to Jezreel, which is about 25 miles. If you can just picture that, you know, Elijah's just running past his chariot, maybe looking past him as he's running. God is doing absolutely amazing things through Elijah. What an amazing man of God that we see here. You know, somebody that we can look up to and say, this is a man of faith. This is a guy that I want to emulate in my life. We've seen wondrous miracles happen. We've seen dramatic things happen. We've seen a man who trusts in the Lord. He's got confidence that when he prays, the Lord is going to answer him. But then we look at James 5. I'm going to read that. I referenced it earlier. James 5, chapter 16, actually. At the end of 16, it says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." That's what we've seen from Elijah to this point. It says that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. I'll touch on that in a minute. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So we can learn from Elijah in the way that he prayed. The effective, fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much. But we can also learn from Elijah that he was a man just like we are. He had a nature just like we do. So what we are going to see as we dive into chapter 19 is we're going to see the same Elijah. He's the same man that he was in chapter 17 and 18. He was the same prophet that God had called, but he had a very different demeanor, a very different countenance. He reacted to what was about to happen in a way that you wouldn't expect him to react. He's now, what we'll see, is in a spiritual crisis. He's depressed, he's doubting, he's discouraged, he's fearful, he's in despair. And I believe that one of the reasons why the Lord has put this in here is to show his goodness and how good he is even when we fail. He's good and he will bring us back to where we need to be, but not without a few lessons. There's certainly lessons in everything. And the Bible tells us that the word has lessons for us today. All that was written in the past for us to learn from. So, diving into chapter 19. "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that," that's Elijah, "he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there." So I don't know what Elijah was expecting when he got to Jezreel in that, 25-mile sprint. Maybe he was expecting that since the rain had now come, since Yahweh had proven himself God and minimized the false prophets, and executed them. Maybe he thought that Ahab and Jezebel at this point now would repent and they would say, "Okay, Yahweh is the true God. We're done with worshiping Baal." Maybe he also thought that when the children of Israel had bowed their faces to the ground and proclaimed the Lord, "He is God, the Lord, He is God," maybe he thought that there would be a huge revival happening. But he gets to Jezreel with a totally different welcome, if you will. And it wasn't a welcome at all. It was a contract out on his life. Now, as we know, Jezebel is a wicked woman. Ahab is king, but he is not the leader of his home. Jezebel is, and Jezebel is wicked. So, this is something to take very, very seriously. She puts a contract out on your life, then you better recognize that she probably means it. But what puzzles me is how Elijah, again, the effective, fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much, how we see in the previous chapters that he just goes to the Lord in prayer in confidence, trusting that the Lord is going to answer. And you would expect, I guess in our human minds, because we've seen this amazing man of God, you would expect that he would do the same thing here. Because that's what we're supposed to do, right? But again, he has a nature, or had a nature, just like we do. So that gives us hope, right? When we see one of the giants of faith in the Bible fail, it gives us hope because they're just like us and we are just like them. And God uses people just like us. Sometimes we look at others and we look at, again, the people in the Bible, and we leave out the part where they're just like us, or we have friends and family members and maybe other, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ, and we look at them and we're like, they've got it all together. We all have the same nature, and God can still use every single one of us. So Elijah ran for his life. What I also think is interesting is that he had the courage to take on these 450 prophets of Baal, and now he's running from one woman, running for his life. Okay, so it says here in verse 3 that he went to Beersheba. That's about 100 miles from Jezreel. So let's kind of backtrack. 25-mile sprint supernaturally, outrunning a chariot. Maybe the Lord made it to where he wasn't tired by now. But then he gets to Jezreel. He just panics. He's in a spiritual crisis. And he's okay, I don't think he ran from Jezreel to Beersheba because he's got his servant with him. But he probably made haste and went pretty quickly. That's 100 miles. So now he's 100 miles, gets to Beersheba, and he leaves his servant there. He hasn't prayed yet. There's been no prayer, at least nothing recorded. In verse 4, it says, but he himself, so now he goes on by himself, takes a journey into the wilderness and came and sat down by a broom tree. It says a day's journey, probably about 20 miles. So now he's got 120 miles from Jezreel and then the 25-mile sprint from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. He's probably one tired guy, right? He's underneath this broom tree. Finally, he begins to pray. And if you're reading this and don't know how the story goes, you're probably thinking, okay, there we go. There's the Elijah we know. He's going to pray. So it says, and he prayed. And you're thinking, okay, what's next? And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. So this is depression. I don't think... my opinion here, but I think I'm right here. I don't think he really wants to die, because if he did, he could have just let Jezebel do that. I think what he's doing is he's focusing on himself here and not his service to God, and he's also resigning. I quit. I can't do this anymore. Look what's happened. I've been so faithful to you, and what happens? They have a contract, or she has a contract out on my life. So he says, it's enough. Take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. What's interesting about this last part, too, is that he's comparing himself to his father's. God has never called us to be like anyone else. He's called us to be faithful to him. He's called us to be obedient to him. He's called us to do his will. We're not to be looking at others and say, hey, I need to be better than that person or better than that person. We need to be who God wants us to be. And Elijah knew that. But again, he had a nature that was just like ours. So here we start to see God's goodness. I mean, you think maybe it would have been justified if God said, just Elijah, shut up, okay? You should have been praying 125 miles ago. What are you doing just now praying, and why are you praying this? But in God's goodness, he doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't say a word. He lets Elijah sleep. Then as he lay and slept under the broom tree, how good do you think that sleep felt? That rest that he probably so sorely needed. It doesn't say he tossed and turned. It doesn't say he didn't toss and turn. But I'd have to imagine at this point, he got what he wanted to get out in saying what he said to the Lord. He had gotten to this point where he thought apparently he was safe under this broom tree, and he just falls asleep. Then it says, and suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. And I'll stop there for a moment. Remember I said back in chapter 17 when the Lord told him to go hide by the brook and the ravens will feed you and you'll be able to drink from this brook. So he was in God's will back then, and the Lord sends ravens to feed him bread and meat and drink from a brook. And now he's running, not in God's will, and the Lord sends him an angel to bake a cake on coals and give him a, what does it say, a jar of water? Give him a jar of water. But also notice this, and don't miss this. It says that the angel touched him. Now, you can probably just picture him under that broom tree, sleeping soundly, and this angel just gently lays his hand on Elijah, you know, and doesn't say he said anything other than arise and eat. So he lays his hand gently. I can tell you that when Dominique wakes up the kids, that's how she wakes them up. When I wake up the kids, light goes on, flickers, you know, get up, blankets get tossed up. But this angel's not me. The angel is ministering to Elijah, and he brings him food and he brings him water. And then it says he ate and drank, this is the end of verse 6, and he lay down again. So he's God's given him rest again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. Now, it says angel of the Lord here. Sometimes in the Bible that's a Christophany. There's times, chapter 16 of Genesis, I think it is, the angel of the Lord is Jesus. So a Christophany is Jesus, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. I don't know if this is or not. But it's interesting that wording would be used. Typically, it's very clear when it is a Christophany. But either way, the Lord has his hand in this. He is ministering to Elijah, and he is making sure that he is well fed. Why? Because he's got a long journey ahead of him. Now, this journey had to be somehow led by the Lord, I'm guessing. I don't know if we're going to see here it's going to take him 40 days. I don't know if those 40 days are exactly what the Lord planned. Maybe it is. But at this point, we're just seeing the goodness of God continue to pour out on Elijah. So in verse 9, it says, and there he went into a cave. I'm not there yet, sorry. Verse 8. So he arose and ate and drank and went on the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. This is Mount Sinai. So from Beersheba to Mount Sinai, I did all the math here, from what I can find in my research, is about 240 to 250 miles. He's already gone the 20 miles into the wilderness. So we're looking at about 220 or 230 miles from where he is to Mount Sinai, which at 20 miles a day should take him about, what, 12 days, 11 days, something like that. But it's going to take him 40 days and 40 nights. I don't know why. Maybe the Lord has just given him that time to recover from his spiritual crisis, maybe for him to be thinking about, you know, what's going on. Could be symbolic, symbolizing the 40 years in the desert with the children of Israel. I don't know. But what's also interesting here is the fact that he went on the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights. Elijah's in good company. There's only two other people in the Bible who have done that's recorded 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. That was Moses and Jesus. So he gets up to Mount, I haven't gotten to the end of that yet. Yeah, I did. Okay, so mountain of God in verse 9, and there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. I'm going to kind of break this down, so I'm going to stop there. It's fun to think about, but I don't know the answer. Could this be the same cleft of the rock that Moses was in when he said to God to show me my glory, and God showed him his goodness? Could be. I don't know. But it says he went in that cave and he spent the night. I think that, Rico, when you read the ESV, it said lodged. That's actually a better word for it. That's what this means. He took residence in this cave. So he's gone from this mountaintop experience spiritually with all these things that he did in 17 and 18, as well as supernaturally being led to outrun a chariot, and now he's hiding in a cave. He's taken residence in a cave. Now, I'm going to say I wouldn't blame him Because if I found a warm place to sleep, I'm going to do that too, even though I'm, you know, whether I'm hiding or not. So he's in this cave. He spent the night. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I think this is interesting. Everybody here remembers, should know, that in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sin, they hide. They realize they're naked, so they hide. And God says what? "Where are you, Adam?" Do you think for a moment God didn't know where Adam was? He's trying to get Adam to think. What was Adam not doing? He wasn't leading his wife, was he? "Where are you, Adam?" Here he's saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah? How many of us have ever gotten ourselves into a situation?" Now, these are serious things. We do have spiritual crises. We have a nature just like Elijah does. We have discouragement. We have times where we're in despair. We have times where we're just, something is just kind of off, it seems, in our lives spiritually. These things happen. How many of us have ever been in that place and then we have this thought, "Where are you, Brian? You know, how did you get here?" Very recently, about 3 weeks ago, I was just lots of things going on and work and a whole bunch of other things. And I just felt spiritually exhausted. And I was talking to my wife about it before we fell asleep. And I was not in the right place. I was probably not where Elijah is, but I was not in a good place. In the morning, when I woke up and was doing my quiet time, it was like I don't know if it was these exact words, but it was like the Lord was just saying, "Brian, what are you doing here?" And I was able just to kind of snap out of it. It happens. And I think that he was graciously, and in the Lord's mercy, in his loving kindness, what he was doing was he was getting Elijah to search his heart, just like what I think he was doing for Adam. And so this is the Lord's goodness. Now, listen to Elijah's answer. It's really a non-answer. It's really along the same lines of the self-focus that we saw in his little prayer underneath the broom tree. So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left," which was not true, "and they seek to take my life." So the first thing he says is essentially, "I've been faithful to you, Lord, and nobody else has. And I'm the only one left." I mean, this is just a fatalistic, answer. Nothing's going right, Lord. And sometimes we do that. Do you think he doesn't know what's going on in the background, though? Do you think he isn't working in the background? Do you think he doesn't know where he's leading us? Just trying to get us to, again, with that question, search our hearts. And I think that's what he was trying to do with Elijah. And Elijah's just, "Look, I've been faithful, and they have not. I'm the only one left." And then he says, "They seek to take my life." Okay, I'm going to talk about this for just a moment. Number one, I think he's making a mountain out of a molehill. It's a serious thing that somebody wants to kill you, yes. But he says, "They seek to take my life." And last I checked, back then, we didn't have people identifying themselves as they and them. So Jezebel's not a they. Jezebel's one person. That's all we know about, that Jezebel has basically said, "I'm going to take your life." So you'd think that, again, maybe God might say, "Oh, come on, Elijah. You're just making too much out of this." But in the Lord's mercy and his graciousness and his goodness, in his loving kindness, he doesn't say anything. He just comes back with, and then he said, verse 11, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord," which I don't think Elijah did, by the way. And I think we see that this coming up. "And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after a fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. I'm going to stop right there for a moment. So all of these dramatic acts that the Lord put forth here, the wind, the earthquake, the fire, there was no message for Elijah in that at all. Remember, Elijah had had some of these dramatic things happen through the Lord using him. But in these, the Lord was not there. The Lord was in this still small voice, or I think, again, the ESV had a different rendering of that, and I think it's closer to what it is actually saying, a gentle whisper, more like a gentle whisper. In that, Elijah's attention was. And it says that when he heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out. Now he stands in the entrance of the cave. So it sounds like he was still in the cave. He never exited until this point. But he's humbled. And perhaps there's repentance here. It's like he finally got it. How many of us have been in a situation where it just dawns on us? Oh, yeah. And we all should be raising our hands, because we all have been in that situation where we've taken this fatalistic view of that Elijah's taken, you know, in some way, or maybe it's even something even more minor, you know. Why do all these things keep breaking down around my house? You know, it's like, okay, well, who cares, you know? Just work it out. But we just realize, you know, gosh, okay, I see. And I think that's what is happening here, is that he's humbled, he's in awe of the Lord, probably. There's reverence here before the Lord. And he stands in the entrance of the cave, and suddenly a voice came to him. This is interesting, because the first time that the Lord asked this question that we saw earlier, it said he said to him. This time it says suddenly a voice came to him. I don't know if that makes any difference at all, but it's almost like he thought that, you know, and said, oh, what are you doing here, Elijah? Or did the Lord ask him a second time? Maybe he did. But notice that the answer is exactly the same. He hasn't changed it at all. And again, the Lord doesn't rebuke him. The Lord doesn't say, stop giving me that same non-answer. You know, I'm here to shower you with my goodness. The Lord doesn't say that at all. Here's what the Lord does. He says, I got things for you to do. There's three things that he has him do. You're going to go anoint Hazael, king of Syria. You're going to anoint Jehu, king of Israel. And this is a neat one here. And you're going to anoint as your successor Elisha, okay, as prophet. So this is really cool, because think of it this way. He thought he was alone, and now God gives him a friend and somebody that he can mentor. He said he wanted to die, which again, I think he just wanted to quit. But the Lord doesn't say, okay, now because you have this attitude, I'm just done with you. He doesn't do that, because that's not what God does. God is good, and he's good all the time. All the time, God is good. What he does is he gives Elijah the privilege of anointing Elisha as his successor, to mentor him, to disciple him. And I think that is really cool. And then he says, oh, by the way, verse 18, oh, by the way, I got 7,000 other faithful people in Israel that have not bowed the knee to Baal and have not kissed him. You thought I was not here. You thought I had abandoned you. You thought that you were all alone, but that's not the case. God always patiently works in us when we think, is it Bunyan's called it the swamp of despond. When we think we're caught in the swamp of despond, or maybe we are caught in the swamp of despond, he pulls us out and he works with us to set us right again with him. Does he not? He does. And many times this is a gentle whisper. He can work in the dramatic acts all day long. But many times it is the quiet, the stillness. How many of us have trouble blocking out the noise of the world. If everybody doesn't raise your hand, you don't have to raise your hand, but if everybody doesn't think that, the noise of the world isn't only audible. It's all this ridiculous information that is coming at us 100 miles a minute. We need to be still before the Lord, because oftentimes that's the way that the Lord works. There's a quote that I have here from J. Oswald Sanders, and it says, "The whispers from Calvary are infinitely more potent than the thunder of Sinai in bringing men to repentance." Read that again. "The whispers of Calvary are infinitely more potent than the thunder of Sinai in bringing men to repentance." Now, what are the lessons that we can learn from go ahead and switch that to the next slide, if you would, Brandon. The lessons that we can learn from this passage. There's a lot of them. I couldn't possibly cover all of them because I don't have that much time left. But I'm going to cover some of this. Just remember, as I go through some of this, that we have a nature just like Elijah. He had a nature just like ours. We're just all people who have fallen short of the glory of God. And our life in Christ should be a life that is growing in grace, growing in the Lord's grace. Our nature is fallen and we are going to fail. We're going to fail pretty frequently. But we should be learning from those failures and growing in grace, and we should be learning to make prayer our first response. That's one of the big things that I take away from this passage. I think there's equally bigger things, but one of the equally as big things, but one of the things is that if we could just, and we won't achieve this in this lifetime. I mean, speaking in Kentucky lingo, I ain't got this figured out yet. But I'm going to say this about myself, and I'm sure you're the same. I really would like to make prayer my first response in everything, whether it's the things like this or the things that are, you know, just the praises. Just pray. Praise the Lord when things are good. Praise the Lord when they're not good. Praise the Lord when everything else in between happens in our lives. That's how we should be. Elijah should have known this. Elijah should have just gone to the Lord in prayer, but it took him 120 miles before he actually did that because he had a nature like ours. But we must be growing. That is what we're supposed to be doing. And the Holy Spirit is conforming us into the image of Christ. I do believe that Elijah grew through this. I mean, we see the rest of his life. We do see something very close to where he was in chapter 17 and 18. A strong prayer life in our Christian life is vital. It is vital. And it must be a habit, and it must be led by the Holy Spirit, and it's not something that has to be led by some sort of a formula or eloquence or, you know, something that we have to pray at the same time every day and pray exactly the same times every day. It's simply trusting in God, trusting as we pray, trusting by faith. Remember Mount Carmel? It was God show yourself, basically, and God came down and sucked up everything that was there. And then on Mount Carmel the second time, it was praying seven times, bowed down with his head between his knees. There were two different types of prayer there. I'm going to give you a couple of examples from my own life, which were very impactful with prayer. My oldest son, Aiden, when he started at his undergraduate work back in 2017 at Lee University, which is a very expensive private Christian school, he got 48% of the tuition paid in scholarship. But that still meant that 52% needed to be paid by somebody. And what's the expression? You can't squeeze blood out of a turnip. So that would have been me. And I didn't have that kind of money. So what did I do? From day one, for 3.5 years, and I'm not exaggerating when I say that this was almost every single day for 3.5 years. I probably missed about 40 days in that entire, and most of them were just maybe just a weekend or something like that. But the point is that gradually, the Lord started bringing more and more and more and more scholarship. And ultimately, when all was said and done, at that 3.5 year point, they gave him everything they were going to give him. It was 93% of the scholarship. What's interesting to me is he had friends who were, you know, as academically talented as he was and musically as talented as he was. In fact, I think even more. I think one was a valedictorian of the department or something. She didn't get anything. I don't know if she prayed or parents prayed. I have no idea. All I know is I faithfully prayed and the Lord answered those prayers. Flip side, my son Kalen, he's 15 years old, just turned 15 in February. Back in December of whatever year that was, 10, I guess, or 9, 2009, he was not quite 2 years old and he got exposed to peanut butter on Christmas Day. And we had to rush him to ER. He went into anaphylactic shock. Deadly peanut allergy was diagnosed. And he's also got egg allergies. From that day forward, I have been praying that the Lord would remove his peanut and egg allergies. He has not. But I've also prayed that the Lord would protect him. He has. But I continue to pray that he will remove those peanut allergies and continue to pray that he will protect him. The Lord works in his ways. You know, he says that his thoughts are higher than ours. His ways are higher than ours. We just need to pray. That's our responsibility. All right. Other things. Elijah, when he came back to Jezreel, what he was expecting, I don't know. I speculated on what they could have been. But he had experienced so many mountaintop experiences. Is that what he expected when he got back? You know, was he expecting that? Instead, he found himself in doubt. He found himself discouraged, in despair, depressed because he had a nature like ours. But God was still working. God was still working in his life. Elijah just had no idea what that was. And God works in our lives in the valleys. He works in the difficulties. He works in the fears. He's still there. Listen to him in the stillness is my exhortation to everybody this morning, among other things. Listen to him in the stillness and be prepared for the valleys. Sometimes these mountaintop experiences happen I got two mountaintop experiences in a row, and that can be dangerous because that we're expecting another one and another one. But we need to be prepared for the valleys because that's how it is in this life. And Elijah wanted to quit, but what I think is interesting about that too is the fact that the Lord would use him. He wasn't done with him. He would use him in the future to mentor Elisha. And then a couple of other very unique things. Elijah was one of the very few people in the Bible that never died. Two people, Enoch. It says that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for the Lord took him. Not dramatic at all, right? Just he was gone. But with Elijah, he was taken to heaven in a chariot. Dramatic, right? I think it's just very interesting how the Lord's telling him, part of what he's probably telling him here is don't look for the dramatic all the time. Don't look for the mountaintops. Look in the stillness. And then Enoch's one who in the stillness just disappeared. And Elijah is like a fiery chariot straight to heaven. That to me is awesome. God works in his ways, and he's going to do it his way regardless of whether, you know, we don't have any say in it at all. So God was not done with him yet during this time. He wasn't done with him at all. And he never acknowledged the fatalistic attitude that Elijah had. He never acknowledged the self-focus that Elijah had. When things get so overwhelming for us in this world. Listen closely to this because I think this is important. It's important in my own life. And again, I ain't got it figured out yet. When the difficulties in life get so overwhelming, we miss what God has for us. We miss it. He's working in our lives. But in his goodness, he'll bring us back, right back where he wants us to be. For all of us, for myself and all of you, I'm sure we all agree that we want that to be right away. We want, you know, if we start to stray off into a direction he doesn't have us, we want him to reel us in right away. I want to hear that, Brian, what are you doing here? I want to hear that sooner than late, rather than later. So throughout this, well, and another thing too, we need to make sure that we're looking at doing the Lord's will. That needs to be our focus. And I think if we focus on that, we'll be okay. We're going to miss it sometimes, but I think we'll be okay. Elijah, I think, was looking at himself and things that were not necessarily his problem. God was big enough to handle the Jezebel situation. God is, shouldn't have been past tense, God is big enough to handle the Jezebel situation. If Elijah would have just stopped and prayed, maybe he wouldn't have had to go through all that. But ultimately, it became an amazing learning experience for him, and here we are talking about it this morning as well. And throughout this passage, God's goodness comes out in so many ways. I'm going to give you five quick ones here. I've already talked about a lot of things, but these are a little bit more specific to what happened here. God, number one, God met Elijah's needs and he ministered to him. We see that with the angel, right? He met his needs, food, some water. He, you know, the gentle touch, he ministered to him. He met his needs. We have Jesus. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am lowly and gentle at heart, and I will give you rest for my soul. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's our Savior. That's the man who died on the cross for us. Come to him. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. He will give us the rest that we need. And if we fail to do that, he will do exactly what he did with Elijah. He will come and he will give us that rest as well. What's happened in between, hopefully we don't get too far off track. Number two, God encouraged Elijah to examine his circumstances. Where are you? Or not where are you? What are you doing here, Elijah? We have to be searching ourselves. Come before the Lord in prayer daily and ask him to search you and know you and find out if there is any wicked way in you. And in those daily prayers, maybe constantly, not just daily, but many times a day, the Lord can reveal to you, okay, you've strayed, Brian. You need to come back over here. And when he asks us that question, we need to give him a real answer if we're going to answer him. Maybe we just say, okay, Lord, you're right. And that's just the answer. But we don't need to do what Elijah did here. 1 Peter chapter 5:7 says, cast your cares upon Jesus because he cares for you. He cares for you. Number three, God instructed Elijah in a gentle whisper. There was not a big, gigantic neon sign with flashing red capital letters with an arrow pointing to it saying, look here. There wasn't any of that. It was a gentle whisper. It was something small. Again, God can work in those big things. He's worked that way in my life before, and I'm sure he's worked that way in your life. He can work in the big things, but oftentimes it's the small things. It's the gentle whisper that we hear his voice. Very brief. Something happened to Dominique and I 18 years ago. We had bought a franchise, prayed before the Lord, and we thought he was leading us to do this, and we bought this franchise, we paid the money, and I was talking to my pastor at the time, and I was a little bit uneasy, and he goes, just trust in the Lord by faith. What do you think, that he's going to send you this gigantic neon sign? And I said, no, I'm trusting him by faith. I'm not looking for a sign. About a week later, we were at church, and one of the guys at church, I'm not going to get into the details, it's too much, but he says, well, I saw something over, such and such a road. And I'm like, huh, that's kind of interesting. And he's, yeah, it looked like it was maybe related to what you bought. And I'm like, huh, okay. Didn't think a whole lot of it, but when we were leaving church that Sunday morning, it was a right turn to go to our house, and it was a left turn to go the other way. I couldn't turn right. I had every intention when we left the church to go home, but I couldn't turn right. It was almost like the steering wheel was stuck. And I said, we got to turn left. And we did, and we saw a gigantic neon sign. It wasn't literal, but it was certainly spiritual. What we saw was a gigantic neon sign with flashing red capital letters that said, look here. And the Lord brought a few more of those, and graciously, in his goodness, same type of thing, he got us out of this and gave us all of our money back and more. So God is good. He's going to work his way, and he's going to work in his timing as well. Number, well, actually, still part of that, Jesus says in John chapter 7, he says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. To hear his voice, we have to be listening. I mean, I can hear my kids rambling on about whatever during the day, and I cannot necessarily be listening. We have to be listening to what our shepherd is telling us. And when we do, I think it's easier for us to block out that noise. Whether it's audible noise or whether it's informational noise, if we are intent on listening to the Savior, we will hear his voice. He knows us, and we need to be following him. Number four, God directed Elijah to move forward. He told him what to do. I think there was repentance here. He said, go, return, do these things. Proverbs chapter 3 tells us to trust in the Lord and to lean not on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. That's what we're called to do, trust in him to direct our paths. He already has that laid out. I want to be in his will. I know that you want to be in his will. We just need to follow him. And then number five, God gave Elijah assurance that he was not alone. We're not alone either. We have each other. We have God. We have his Holy Spirit living in us. We're not alone. Even if Elijah was alone, he still had the Lord, but he wasn't alone. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. So if you, and as you think you're alone, we have fellow believers in Christ to minister to each other and to pray for each other and iron sharpening iron and coming here on Sunday mornings and getting fed by the Word of God. So we're going to experience difficult circumstances in our lives. It's just a fact of life. We're going to experience that. And perhaps you are suffering or have suffered, I know we all have, from discouragement, from fear, from doubt. These things are very real. But don't run. Don't run from them. Stop and seek God's will. Lay these things before the Lord. Get in the habit of prayer. Elijah had a nature just like ours, and he ran and he hid, but God's goodness, his mercy, God's loving kindness, his grace, all of who God is, he just poured that out on Elijah to get him back out of the hiding place where he was in that cave. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, the context of that, of course, is food and clothing. But it's God's nature. He will protect us. He will take care of us. He tells us in the next verse to not worry about tomorrow. Sufficient for the day are its own things. Trust in the Lord. Be in the habit, another exhortation, be in the habit of seeking him first every single day and his righteousness. He will take care of you. Galatians 2:20 says that Paul is saying that, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but he who lives in me. That should be something that we're seeking as well. But that's a lifelong quest as well. That's a lifelong pursuit of ours. It should be our desire. The Holy Spirit is continuing to conform us into his image. Couple more things. I just want to lay this out here. I think it's important for us to hear this regardless. But I don't know everybody in here. I know many of you personally. I know many of you pretty good. I know some of you a little bit, and some of you I don't know much at all. So I don't know who is truly born again in here and who is not. So I think it's very important for me to say that when we talk about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that's written to people who already believe. We're the ones who are seeking, or presumably supposed to be seeking. But the Lord certainly loves us enough to send his only son to bring us to him. But you're not a child of God until you are born again. And so what we have to recognize is that every one of us have broken God's law. Every one of us has lied many times. Every one of us has said the Lord's name in vain and blasphemed him in some way. Most of you have probably stolen something. You know, think of the broad sense of what stealing is. You ever cheated on a test in school? You know, there's taking a paperclip from work. Those are only three of the commandments, and we've broken them. If we were to try and get to heaven through the commandments, we'd have to keep them all and never break one. First time we've done something selfish as a little baby, we've now completely broken God's law. So we're destined to hell. But you see, God in his goodness has given us a solution to that, because it should concern us that we've broken God's law. Because if he were to judge us by those standards, then we're surely headed to hell and not heaven. But in his goodness, he gave us Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. So the hope in what he did in sending his Son is our solution. The flip side of the wages of sin is death is, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Jesus suffered and died on the cross for our sins. Suffered on the cross and died for our sins. Took the weight of those sins upon himself. He was buried in that tomb, and he rose again on the third day, and those sins never came out. But oftentimes people think that, okay, well, sure, I believe that Jesus died for the sins of the world. It's not automatic, though. We have to make a choice to turn from our sins and to trust in him as our Lord and Savior. In fact, it tells us in Romans chapter 10, it says, to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead and you will be saved. So our gracious God has given us the path to eternity with him. And what I think is so neat as well is it tells us in Romans chapter 5, I believe it is, that God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know what that means? That means that nobody was not in sin. Everybody was in sin when he died. He died for us when we didn't deserve it. This is our God. This is our God. So if you don't know Jesus today, and if you're watching online and don't know Jesus today, today is the day of your salvation. Don't wait any longer, because you could die just like that. You have no idea when your last breath is going to be taken. So after the service here, if you don't know the Lord, don't be ashamed of it or anything like that. It's your eternity that's at stake. Come to me, and we can talk and pray. Come to Shannon, come to Rico, any of us, Catherine, Carrie, Dominique. Don't wait another minute. Tells us in 2 Peter that God desires that none should perish and that all should come to repentance. The scripture memory for today is a little bit of a long one, so I'm not going to read it first. I'm just going to read it. We're going to read it all together. So on the count of three. No, I'm kidding. We won't do that. When I start, you start. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces for the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. In the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in an earthquake. But after the fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. So I'm going to pray, but I'd also like to, before you start, I'll pray. And then Catherine, if you maybe want to come up. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to turn this off and step down here. So if anybody wants to come for prayer for Catherine or myself, then please do. Please do. Father, we thank you. God, we thank you so much for your goodness. And we thank you that how this is demonstrated, not only in this passage, Lord, but throughout your entire word, Lord God, that you have given us so much goodness, Lord. We don't deserve any of it, Lord God, but you are so gracious. And we pray, Lord, that as we walk away this morning, Lord, that we don't take away necessarily what I said, Lord, but whatever it is that I said that came from you, Lord God, whatever your voice puts on anybody's heart here, Lord God, I pray that it would be taken back, Lord, and sought before you in prayer. And I pray, Lord, that lives would be changed by your word and by you specifically and your Holy Spirit, Lord God. I thank you, Lord, for everybody here. And I just praise you, Lord God, just praise you for just the wonderful, dramatic things you have done and will do, and the still small voice, Lord, that speaks so often. Lord, may we listen. May we lay our hearts before you, Lord God, and just be intent on listening to the voice where you instruct us, Lord, on how to live this life as we eagerly and patiently wait for your return, Lord God. Maranatha. Amen.